The book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, and we will begin our reading at verse number 1, Exodus chapter 20, and verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here we have the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Our God is truly an awesome God, and He does reign from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. He is an awesome God. The word awesome means awe-inspiring. It means amazing. It means humbling. It means overwhelming. He is the only supreme sovereign of the universe. That's awesome. That's awesome. Our awesome God gave to us 10 commandments. And when He did it, it was an awesome thing. Exodus 20 verse 1 says, and God spake all these words. And when He did, let's look back at chapter 19 and verse number 16. When He did, it was an awesome thing. For it says here in Exodus 19 and verse number 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Trembled. In verse 19, let's go back up to verse number 18 of chapter 19 of Exodus. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, smoking, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. The whole mount quaked. Why? Because of our God. His power, His strength. When God spoke the words of the Decalogue, the 10 commandments, there was fire upon the mountain, as well as a great cloud, as we see recorded as well over in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, verse 22, these words the Lord spake unto all the assembly. These words spake the Lord unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and He added no more. And He wrote them in 2 tablets of stone and delivered them unto me, Moses said. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness? For the mountain did burn with fire. That you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and He liveth. That is awesome. That is powerful. Brother Cockrell, now with the Lord, said, the natural phenomena attested that the God of creation was speaking to fallen and sinful men in order to give them the best and shortest compendium ever delivered. Friends, the Ten Commandments are important. Ten Commandments, not all that long. But it's the best for your life and for my life as far as daily living for the Lord. They're good for us throughout life. Back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 2, the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. So we know who it is that spake. God spake. And who is He? He's the Lord. And here He is saying to Israel, I am the Lord thy God. His people. There's a relationship. I am the Lord. Lord in this verse refers to Jehovah God. In many places that I speak now, and I'm talking about not so much in a church meeting, but in a history meeting or something like that, I say Jehovah God. And there's a reason for that. Because there are many gods in our society today. We have become a polytheistic society. And we need to distinguish who we are. When I say God, I know who I'm talking about, but a lot of these gourdheads out there don't. And you've got to help gourdheads. So I speak of the Lord our God, Jehovah. I am Jehovah. And that's what's being said here. I am Jehovah God. Jehovah in the Hebrew means the eternal, self-existing, ever lasting, ever-acting one. I like that, ever-acting. Listen, He's not asleep at the wheel. He's not in a rocking chair. He is ever working, never stops. None of what has happened in recent years, months, and days in this country took Him by surprise. Did not. He knows. He knows all about it. In Revelation 4:8 it says, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He is from everlasting to everlasting. No beginning, no end. I was preaching up in Ohio, Philip, and I said, if you put out a stop in eternity past, go as far as you can and put down a stop. God will come out to meet you. If you put down a stop as far as you can think and go in eternity future, God will come back to meet you. And a dear lady came to me after the service. She said, Brother Fayard, what's a stop? Now, folks from Arkansas know what a stub is. Amen. And I have stubbed my foot, my toe, on a stub before. But they were completely lost when it came to the stub. But God is eternal. I serve an eternal God, an awesome God, an everlasting God, a God who humbles me just at the thought of who He is. How marvelous. The Word of God in this verse is so strong and so wonderful to us. I am the Lord thy God. In the Hebrew, it's Elohim. Now, when we think of Elohim, we're speaking here of the plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. When the Bible says, let us make man in our image, that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the construction here is uniformly singular. Three in what? One. Three in one. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Might and power is seen in Elohim. Then verse 2 goes on to say, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. The very construction here speaks of the Trinity. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We see that in verse 3. But in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There were a lot of signs and wonders that happened over there in Egypt. There was fire and there were lice and there were frogs. And one time over just across the Mississippi River, we stopped to get gas coming back into Arkansas. And I don't know if Denise remembers it, but we drove into this station and there were frogs everywhere coming out of those rice fields. Little old green frogs. You couldn't walk without stepping on a frog. You could not drive without running over frogs. And I said, are we back in Egypt? We had come from Mississippi, and we drove into Arkansas. We came in, I mean, really, the frogs were everywhere. God showed His power against Pharaoh. But He brought His children out. Now, a lot of things were going on in Egypt, a lot of things going on today in the world. Egypt's a picture of the world. But He's going to take me out. He's taking His people out. This world is not my home. We're just passing through. We're passing through. This is not our home. What is it that brought them liberty? I tell you what brought them liberty, the blood of the Lamb. They were not able to leave until the Passover. Amen? The Lord saw the blood. And then, after they had eaten, you have to partake of the Lord Jesus. Partake of Him. Receive Him. Eat of His flesh, drink of His blood. That's a spiritual thing. And then in the morning, they went through the door. One thing about that blood, now listen, that blood upon the doorpost and the lintel, they were not to get up in the night and check if it was still there. They were to trust in the shed blood of the Lamb. And when God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, I find no death angel in any of the Scripture. I find God Himself passing over. I will pass over you. They came out through the blood, the Passover sacrifice was that which finally set them free. That which sets us free is the shed blood, a burial that could not hold a Savior who arose. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. How were they set free? How were they redeemed? What is the picture here in 1 Peter chapter 1 that goes back in the type to Exodus? Well, we'll see. 1 Peter 1 in verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold," as precious as those are, they're not precious when it comes to comparing them to the precious blood of Jesus. "From your vain conversation, empty way of living, received by tradition from your fathers." Man, I run into more tradition on board the ships than I do anything else. Man, they loaded down with tradition. All kinds of tradition. From the Greek Orthodox to the Russian Orthodox to the Catholic to the Hindus, the Buddhist, saved from vain things, tradition that's empty, received by tradition from your fathers. But you're not redeemed with those things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. What Lamb? A special Lamb, the Lamb of God. "But with the blood of Christ, as of a Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, made known in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God." That's how we believe in God. We believe by trusting in Christ. We believe, we trust in Christ, we see God. It's all wrapped up together. "Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. "Having been redeemed by the blood and set at liberty the Israelites owed their obedient service to the Redeemer." Now that didn't set them free. But you're not your own, child of God. You're bought with a price. Know what the Bible says? You owe your obedience unto God. You owe your service unto God, who brought you out and has the right to rule over you. He bought you. He has the right to rule over you in and through the Ten Commandments. The other scriptures of the Bible, but we're dealing with this morning. We're dealing with this. God will not suffer a rival. In other words, He will not allow a rival. He doesn't want anybody that listen, He's the Lord, our God. There is none else. Our God's a jealous God. He's jealous. We do find it in Exodus 20, but I want us to go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34 and verse number 14. Exodus 34 and verse number 14. The emphasis is about what we're talking of here. For it says, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And that's a good jealousy. He loves us enough to be jealous of us. He wants us to serve Him and Him alone. Why? Because that's best for you and that's best for me, that we serve a jealous God. He doesn't want you running off with somebody else. He doesn't want you toying around with some other God. He doesn't want you to placate those who would say there are other gods. No, say, I believe in one God, Jehovah. He's a jealous God. I believe in one God. I believe that's important, do you not? Let me ask you a question. What is it that rivals your dedication and love for the Lord today? What rivals your dedication to Him? What rivals are there? Well, the world gives people lots of rivals. Down where we live, this thing of baseball, man, in the summertime, these little ones, all the way up, all summer long, they're running all over the place, all-star games, and this game, and that game, and it rivals service to God. Man, I preached against it and made people mad. But I don't believe we ought to have anything that rivals our love for the Lord. Amen? And then, I want us to notice also here that Christ, the deliverer of the Christian, is due all our service. And all of our dedication. Titus 2 and verse 14. Titus 2 and verse number 14. Now Christ, He gave Himself for us. Who gave Himself for us, Titus 2, verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, set us free, buy us out of the slavery of sin, from all iniquity, that clarifies it, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Zealous of good works. That ought to be our desire. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works will not save, but we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We do what we do because we are new creatures in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're new creatures. We're to serve the Lord. Then verse number 3 in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3. Israelites could not substitute the worship of other gods in the place of worshiping Jehovah God. He knew where they were headed. He knew the world they would live in. He knows the world we're living in. He understands what we face. He knows it. That's why He gave us the Decalogue. Not only for Israel. No, no, no. That's why we should study and know the Ten Commandments. Our forefathers understood the importance of the Ten Commandments. That is why they're all over the Capitol. I mean, they're found on buildings. They're found all over the place in Washington, D.C. If we go much further, they'll begin to chip them off. They'll do that. Who are they? The ungodly. Those who will never be satisfied until they do away with it. And then they're not satisfied because they're lacking in here. Amen? Verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before him. Just one. None. No other gods before me. None before, above, nor beside. Hosea 13:4 proclaims this, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I am the Lord thy God. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And he tells them, thou shalt have no, and shalt know, no God but me. And we need to hear that today. We need to know that today. America needs to know that today. The Israelites were not to worship many gods. They were not to be polytheistic. Down in Trinidad, lots of Hindus, because the Indians dot, not feather, two kinds now. The Indians from India were brought as slaves to Trinidad by the British to work the sugar cane fields. And then later on, other things. But they brought with them their many gods. And in Trinidad, you'll find out in the front yard of people's homes a little god house. And they have many different gods in that god house. One of the most, I want to say, terrifying thing I've ever seen was going to a Hindu temple and seeing the snake god with snakes coming out of the head and the arms and all of those different things, and then seeing these hideous gods that they worship. And I remember preaching in a place called Panao. And a young man who had been studying to be a Hindu priest had come to know the Lord. Brother Santoma Jagannath had been studying. He was going to be a Hindu priest, and God saved him through an article in the Sword of the Lord, believe it or not, on the atonement. The Lord used that. And I had been talking to this young man who, well, young to me, about 30 years old, and he told me how he had come to the Lord, hearing the preaching, hearing the gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and believing in what the Lord had done for him. He said, my mother's going to be in the service tonight. She is not saved. She's a Hindu. Would you pray? And we did. That night she came, and I preached. He'd been talking to her. The pastor had been talking to her. But God had been talking to her. And that night she came forward, and I met her at the front. Her name is Doli. And when Doli came, she says to me, I want Jesus Christ. I said, now Doli, you can't put him in a god box or in a god house along with your other gods. She said, no, 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 they're gone. One God.
I want Jesus and Him alone. That's what we're seeing here. That's what it's all about. Amen? No other God. No other God. None. None whatsoever. These Israelites are headed into Canaan's fair land. It's not so fair, really. Because there are people there who worship all kinds of things. And God knew what they would face. That's why you and I are to be reminded. I've heard that. Well, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever I heard. Doesn't hurt us to hear that it over and over again. It's important for us to hear it. Friends, let me say that the people around you will influence you or you will influence them one or the other. There's no middle ground there. Either you're going to influence them or they're going to influence you. Either you're going to be salt and light or you're going to be worthless and just fit for nothing but to be cast out. Now, let's look at the forbiddance of God in a positive light. Him forbidding them to have any other gods. Now, our love for God is to be stronger than our love for anyone or anything else. My children grew up knowing and me telling them, I love you, but I love God more. And they heard it over and over. And I say, I love your mother, but I love God more. Now that wasn't just to remind them, but believe it or not, to remind me of my commitment to a holy, awesome God. Our affections toward God is to be higher and greater and mightier than our affection for anyone else. We are to love the Lord our God. We're to do that. And we're to love Him in all areas of our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He'll take care of all the rest. Amen. This is repeated in several places, what I'm getting ready to read. So we'll just read it in one of those places. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5. And as I said, it's found in several places. But this will suffice. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, let me say this. You can't love Him until you know Him. Now, He can love you, but you can't love Him. So, well, that doesn't make sense. He loves His children. He loves His sheep. He knows His sheep. Does He have an everlasting love for them? Yes. Amen? There's a love there. He calls us to Himself. He does. But friends, listen. You can't love Him. You cannot love Him until you know Him. You won't love Him. You won't love the things of God. Not the way that you can, according to the Scriptures. Amen? What is the whole duty of man? Well, it's to love God and enjoy Him forever. And there are other things we can look at in that vein. But it's the duty of man, in accordance with the first commandment, to believe God. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse number 6. Why do we love Him? We love Him because He what? First loved us. It's not that we love Him, then He says, okay, I'll love you. No, we love Him because He first loved us. That's how that works.
Hebrews 11, verse 6, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You must believe. There are some that have this idea of some mystical salvation that it's not experiential. I believe it is. There's a place and time where I came to Christ. He came to me first. When I could not come to Him, He came to me. But I did receive Him. I did. And if you're lost, you must come to Christ. You must come to Christ. "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out," if you come to Him. Now, we are to believe that God sent His Son to be the Savior. And we are to believe in the God who sent His Son. When I talk to the Muslims, the main thing that I tell them is this: Allah had no son. They said, "What?" I said, "Allah had no son. Jehovah God, His Son came to die for my sins. You have no Savior. You have no Savior." Boy, it baffles them. They don't know what to say nor how to handle that. Because Allah has no son. But God's Son came to die for our sins. Shed His blood, be buried, and rise again. And they just can't get a hold of that. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Of course, that's the world without distinction, not without exception. But He came to save. He did that. He came to save. Now, the Son of God gives an understanding to us that we could not otherwise have, and that understanding helps us to know more about our God. Let's go to 1 John 5 and verse number 20. 1 John 5 and verse number 20. I need understanding about some things. How about you? Important for me to get an understanding about it. Some things I don't understand. But here I've got some understanding. Because the Bible gives it. 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ." How do we know God? We have an understanding. We have an understanding. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. There's only one God. This is the true God. These others are not. In working with the seafarers and working on ships, this has become more and more precious to me as I see them with all of their different ideas and gods and pictures and statues and all kinds of things. I serve the only true God. Serve Him. Do you know Him today? Know Him through the Lord Jesus. Get an understanding. Amen. If not, you stand condemned. You stand condemned. Deuteronomy 4:39 says, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath,
and there is none else. That's what the liberals hate. That's what I love. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Amen. Brother Wayne.